Good morning to everybody. It's wonderful to be here for a second time. I had the privilege of meeting many of you last time, and if I didn't, I'd love to get to know you a little bit after the service. Last time I came with two of my three kids. They're all busy, involved in their churches and relationships and other things, and so that's good. So I did bring my favorite person, though, my wife, with me again. And just a fun little tidbit about the two of us. Today is the 25th anniversary of the day that I asked her if I could pursue a relationship with her. And so, yeah, we're just about a year short of 25 years and celebrated 24 last week. So it's a joy. We can't really think of any other wonderful way than just worshiping and gathering with God's people together. And so thankful to be here with you. Let me pray for our worship, looking at God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise you and worship you, Lord. We want to lift your name high in our lives, Lord. We want to respond to your word. We want to be submissive to what it has to say, Lord. We want to follow your truth and not lies, Lord. And so I thank you for Grace Bible Fellowship. Thank you for these faithful saints and the community that they share, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to strengthen them, help them to serve each other, to serve you together, Lord. Pray for your blessing upon the people here, Lord. We thank you, as Pastor Craig already prayed, for the freedom that we enjoy in this nation and the celebration of that this weekend, Lord. And we pray that we would not take that for granted, Lord. We pray that we would be a light to our neighbors, our communities, and that we would, by your grace, be able to reach people with your gospel, which is the power, your power for salvation to everyone who believes, Lord. So be with me now, Lord, as I unpack your word and help us to have hearts that are willing to listen to it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we cannot reject God without consequences. You are unable to do that. You can't shake the fact that we are accountable to him. 4 weeks ago when I was here, I got to introduce Romans 1, 18 through 32, which is a passage all about God's wrath revealed against unrighteousness and ungodliness. Nathan Theory from our church came up and preached on verses 19 and 20, talking about how God has revealed himself in creation. And then a couple weeks ago, Aaron taught on verses 21 through 23. These passages that Zach just read for us show that God is seriously opposed to our evil. He's opposed to our suppression of the truth. He's opposed to our failure to honor and thank him the way that he deserves to be. He's opposed to our self-professed wisdom, which is really just foolishness, futile thinking flowing from a darkened heart. He's opposed to the way that we worship idols. We trade his glory for things in creation. So God reveals his wrath by giving people over to their own devices. This can be really discouraging when we look at our society. We see that it's true. We see people becoming influencers, whatever that means, for the things that ought to bring them shame. We hear about parades of sexually perverted people walking around partially or fully undressed, wanting children to be a part of this celebration of depravity. And we see people spiraling into substance abuse and drug abuse. All over the streets of Spokane, you see it. You see people who have wrecked their lives, have given up everything, their peace of mind, their homes, their health, to pursue their addictions. We are discouraged when we see the way that pornography has infiltrated our society as well, and the way that that affects people and families. And we can look at these scenarios and think, this doesn't really apply to me. I don't do any of those things. I'm not an influencer. I don't celebrate LGBTQ. But what we need to ask ourselves is, where do all these things come from? Is it a wicked society? Scripture tells us that it comes from here, comes from within, from our hearts. Jesus said that much in Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23, that wickedness and evil comes from within. And I want all of us to take seriously the potential that our heart has for wickedness and evil. We all have that potential within us. Jesus said in Mark 7, 21 through 23, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Maybe you are not sexually perverse or violent, but you often sin in your heart, even your words and deeds, when it comes to coveting and envy. You want the things that other people have, the relationships they have, the status. If we're being honest as human beings, we all struggle with pride. We all want to get our way. We want to keep up a proper image where people think highly of us. And we can even employ deceit to keep that image up. We all have idols of our heart, of the heart, that cause us to go our own way, insisting in our hearts that we know better than God. And when we arrogantly reject God for idols, he releases us over to the lusts of our hearts, which leads to all kinds of impurity and degradation. Every single one of us here needs the gospel, the power of God for salvation, to free us from the spiritual destruction that comes from listening to our hearts. So my main idea for you today is, God's saving power is necessary for our sinful predicament. God's saving power is necessary to save us from our sinful predicament. We're going to look at two areas of life that in every human being's life that requires the gospel and power to save. So number one, we need the gospel because of our sinfulness. The verses that I'm unpacking today, verses 24 and 25, connect to the verses before it. God has made himself evident, even to the staunchest atheists. Aaron talked about that a couple weeks ago. And people choose not to honor him or thank him the way that he deserves to be honored or thanked. And they become, as a result of that, foolish and darkened, calloused in their hearts. And then they start to worship images of created things. They exchange God's glory for things in creation, the immortal for the mortal, things that won't last. They want those instead of things that will last forever. And so the therefore at the beginning of verse 24 bridges the previous verses with what we're looking at today. So let's look at verse 24. It says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity." What does it mean that God gave them up? You're going to see that phrase three times. You'll see it in 24, you'll see it in 26, and you'll see it in 28. And so it's very important. It's like God handing over somebody, turning someone over, almost to like handing someone over to custody, sort of a thing. It's like God is saying, as we persist in our rebellion, "Have it your way. You want to stay here? This is where I leave you." Paul is saying that this is not anything new. This is the way that God has always acted. He lets people be given over to what it is that they want instead of him. In Psalm chapter 81, verses 11 through 12, we see that this is the way that God dealt with his people Israel. God says through the psalmist in Psalm 81, 11 through 12, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." One commentator refers to this giving over as God abandoning those who persist in abandoning him. We started it, is a way of saying that. He's not going to, when he hands someone over, he's no longer going to do anything to restrain them or hold them back. He lets them turn to the lusts of their hearts. Now, lusts can be described as desires for forbidden things. Those lusts dwell in the heart, as we saw in Mark 7, 21 through 23, those forbidden things, things like sexual immorality, murder, adultery, deceit, pride. And so we shouldn't trust our hearts. You've probably heard someone or something in society or in school somewhere tell you, trust your heart, listen to your heart. This passage says that it's far from that. Turning to the lusts of the hearts leads to impurity. Impurity could be described as a state of moral corruption, immorality, and vileness, or ickiness. Little kids, ickiness. It's icky. It's gross. Disgusting. Rot. Spiritual rot. And it's most clearly displayed in this passage through sexual sin, both heterosexual, sexual immorality, and homosexual sin, which the next part of Romans will talk about. Ephesians 4:19, also written by Paul, he describes Gentile sinners who were greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They want more and more of it. And we certainly see that in our society today. We could categorize and define our society and culture as being greedy for impurity. Things that ought to bring shame are celebrated. Polyamorous relationships or open relationships. I have a friend whose stepdaughter is involved in polyamorous relationships, and the way it works is you live with one person and you can sleep with two other people as long as you communicate that it's okay. Anything else is considered cheating. It's blows of the mind how horrible that is. Do you think that works? It doesn't. People want more and more. Those relationships are broken because people are like, oh, if I can have three, why can't I have four? Drug addiction, the same way. Like, I got to have a little more. I got to have something harder, more and more of it. Greedy to practice impurity. And this leads to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, Paul says. They take their bodies, which are made in God's image, that are meant for his glory, and they don't take that fact seriously. They dishonor and shame their bodies, and they say things that you hear in our culture, my body, my choice. Who are you to tell me what I can do with my body? It's my choice. And people want so many of these things without consequences too. You'll see commercials for medications that lower the chances of catching sexually transmitted diseases that promote and really vividly portray a lifestyle that's contrary to God's design. People who live in such a way demand affirmation and approval because of the sense of shame and degradation. They want people to applaud. Regardless of how long you can cover up the consequences and the shame, the damage is self-evident according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:18, also written by Paul, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's ultimately worship of self and someone else in creation, and it's a rejection of God's command to glorify him with your body, seen a couple verses later in 1 Corinthians 6. A person who practices impurity, who gives in to the lusts of his or her heart, is living the opposite way of God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 4 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. It may be safe to say that our culture has no shame, but it ought to. Is still there, but it's part of the truth that people suppress. When we see people in the world bragging about their sin, bragging about sexual liberty and perversion or any other impure thing, God is not losing the battle, friends. He's in control still. He is revealing his wrath. punishing rebels by giving them over to things that can never save them in hopes that they'll come to the end of themselves and be rescued. This can feel really discouraging if you know someone who has been given over to addiction, sexual depravity. It can be really discouraging. But John MacArthur offered some encouraging words. He says, this divine abandonment of men to their sin, about which Paul speaks here, is not eternal abandonment. As long as sinful men are alive, God provides opportunity for their salvation. As long as people are alive, they have a chance to cry out and receive God's mercy. So people can repent and believe. The lusts of our hearts wage war against our soul. When we give in to them, they never satisfy for long. And the collateral damage that they do to the body, to bodies, minds, emotions, and relationships is devastating and long-lasting. But people keep going back and back to the folly to escape the shame, the degradation, to numb themselves, to go deeper and deeper into it. Whether it's sexual perversion or pride, God's saving power is necessary to save us from our sinful predicament. So we need the gospel because of our sinfulness. That's point one. Point number two is we need the gospel because of our servitude, the things that we serve. A stronger word for that would be slavery. We need the gospel because of our slavery. Unbelief in God is not neutral. Unbelief in God indicates belief in something else. Failure to worship God implies a willingness to worship something else. We're always mastered by something. We're always worshiping something. Verse 25, if you have the ESV, which I think is what you guys have in your pews there, underneath the chairs, the English translation makes it sound like the reason that God gave these people over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, is because they exchanged the truth for a lie and worshiped creation. But in the original language, it's just a further description of what these kind of people are like. Those who dishonor their bodies by giving into impurity and the lust of their hearts are those who exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve creation. Our culture likes to say, live your truth, speak your truth. But God's truth is the only truth. Truth is not like Baskin Robbins, where there's 31 different varieties of truth. There's only one, and it's God's. And the truth that they traded about God is that truth that he reveals in creation, his power, his divine nature that's clearly seen through creation. It's breathtaking driving over Sherman Pass up here and just seeing God's creation and the wonders that he's made. And he's plainly revealed it, and those who see it reject him. They trade him for a lie. Any parent would feel rightly offended if their kid said, Mom and Dad, thank you for all the stuff. Thank you for bringing me into the world, but I don't really have much more space for you. Can you just let me have my stuff and give me my space? And keep giving me stuff too. That's kind of what we do with God. It's kind of what we do with God. And in turning from truth to lies, human beings also take a turn in their allegiance or servitude. Paul says they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now, the creature is not necessarily a creature like another human being, a cow or a dog. It's talking about all that God has created. And we make idols out of the creation or the creature. To worship means to be in reverential awe. You're like, oh, wow. And you worship something so much that you're afraid of losing it. What are some of the ways that we see false worship? A person can make an idol out of a relationship so much so that they are threatened by the idea of losing that person, and so they smother the person, they control the person and manipulate the person. A person can worship financial security so much so that they live in fear and anxiety of setbacks and hardship, and they become workaholics or Ebenezer Scrooges. I'm not going to give anybody any gifts or do anything generous for people. Kids, maybe you make idols out of your toys and you get mad when you have to share it with brother or sister because they're yours and you care about it too much. So that's what it means to worship. What does it mean to serve? Well, serve is closely related to worship. It's to serve in a worshipful way, to carry out rites and religious duties. God made us for His praise and glory and worship, service. He is worthy of that. Like I said, you can't pretend that you're not a religious person. You will be devoted to someone or something. You will worship and serve in some manner. Those who choose to be naturalists or those who are only concerned with the material world, they make a choice to worship and serve nature, science. But it's ultimately a choice to reject God and follow your lustful heart. In Romans chapter 6, Paul, when you get to Romans 6, eventually he is talking to believers, saying that as believers we still wrestle with the flesh, and we have to choose to walk in the Spirit, choose whether we're going to obey or whether we're going to sin, and that we need to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Paul talks about servitude in Romans 6:16. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" And so the choice is either sin or obedience to God. It's one or the other. John Calvin said, "Religious honor cannot be given to a creature without taking it away in a disgraceful and sacrilegious manner from God." Every single one of us serves a master. I'm confident of that. When I was an English teacher back in the day, I taught a short story called The Necklace, which is about a lady living in France probably a little over 100 years ago. And her name is Madame Loisel. It takes place in France, and that's the only French word I'm going to try to pronounce, okay? But she could be described as someone who's very discontent in the story. She dreams of having fancy and nice things, and she actually has it pretty good. Middle-class family, they're well provided for. They have food. They have an apartment. But she's just discontent. Her husband is kind, hardworking, comes home and praises her for the food that she makes. But she's discontent because she feels like she makes it over and over again. And she looks around the apartment. Everything is just too shabby and not good enough. And she just fantasizes over having fancy and nice things and being rich. Well, one day her husband comes back from work and he has an envelope with an invitation to a fancy ball. Just think Cinderella, kids, okay, where they go to the ball, it's all fancy. Everybody who's somebody is going to be there dressed up all fancy. And you would think that would make her happy, but she is disappointed. She doesn't want to go. And the husband's like, "Why not?" She's like, "I don't have a good enough dress to wear." And so the husband kindly offers to sell the money that he's been saving for a hunting trip so that she can buy a nice dress. She gets the dress of her choice, still doesn't want to go. "I don't have any nice jewelry to wear." And so he says, "Go and talk to your friend and borrow a piece of jewelry from her. She has all kinds of jewelry." So she goes and she finds a diamond necklace that she can borrow, and she is satisfied, like, "Finally, I'll go." So she goes, has a wonderful time, can feel that everybody's looking at her, that she looks amazing, and dances the night away. She takes a taxi home, and when they get back to their apartment, she realizes that the necklace is gone missing. And so the husband, like, looks all night, goes back retracing their steps, and they can't find the necklace. And so they're faced with a choice. She can go to her friend and say, "I'm so sorry, I lost the necklace. What can I do to pay you back and get it back?" But she's like, "No, I can't let her think that I'm too low class to know how to take care of something fancy. I can't let her think that I'm a thief." And being consumed by what she would think, she goes and finds a replacement and takes out a loan that takes 10 years of hard work and service and extra jobs and sacrifice to be able to pay for it. And she and her husband are able to pay off that debt, and Mademoiselle sees this friend that she borrowed the necklace from and whom she worked so hard to pay to replace the necklace. And she finally tells the truth, like, you would have no idea how hard I worked to give you that replacement necklace. I lost the necklace. And then her friend says, oh, that necklace that I let you borrow, that was fake. It wasn't real. It wasn't real jewelry. It was costume jewelry. So this lady's character reflects enslavement to what mastered her. She was obsessed with having nicer things. She was obsessed with how people viewed her. She didn't have gratitude for the things that she had or the kindness of her husband. She worried so much so that she used deceit. She covered up the loss rather than risking what her friend might think of her. She gave up 10 years of hard servitude and labor to pay for something that had no value. And that's a picture of what it's like when we choose to follow our hearts and we worship creation. The wages of sin is death. The sin that promises joy and life leads only to the grave. What will the object that you worship produce for you in your life? The biggest problem with ungodliness, unrighteousness, and impurity is that it's a failure to worship God. We were made for worship. Our true purpose is found in giving Him glory and honor. But we'd rather choose to worship something that He's given us, ignoring Him all the while. It says they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, and that Creator is blessed forever. To be blessed means to be praised or spoken highly of. We get the word eulogy from that Greek word. Eulogies are often spoken at memorial services where good words are spoken of a person. And to bless is to just reveal what you value with your words. And our mouths will reveal what we worship and serve. We will speak highly of who and what we treasure. Whether or not you bless your Creator, He is blessed forever. Those who are in His presence in heaven never stop worshiping Him. The angels never stop praising Him. Creation praises Him. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pagan Gentiles in Rome were prone to worship and serve statues or symbols related to a pantheon of gods and goddesses, and they had to give worship and sacrifice to different ones depending on the situation and need. I'm having problems with my love life. I need to worship and make sacrifice to the one that handles love. I just planted my crops. I need to do worship and sacrifice for the one that's in control of agriculture. But God is not like that. He's superior. He controls it all. I want to give you 5 reasons that you should bless the Lord and praise Him from Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. He's superior. He's greater. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He has the power to forgive. He heals all your diseases, especially the spiritual diseases of impurity and idolatry. He redeems your life from the pit. He can bring you out of the mess that you're in, that He's given you over into. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast, it lasts, it doesn't diminish. You don't have to go and get another hit or another experience. It's there always. And He satisfies you with good. That's the 5th one. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God gives us things in creation for our good and enjoyment, and we should thank Him and bless Him for those things. One other place, encourage you to look, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 talks about all the spiritual blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ. I'll just read Ephesians 1, 3, but it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In that verse, it's talking about worship directed toward God, but then blessing that God lavishes out on us, every spiritual blessing. Some people think, if I worship God, I'm going to miss out on things. But he longs to pour out amazing blessings. God is blessed forever. Amen? Amen, amen means he truly is, and it shall be so. And you were created to be worshiping him. If you're not living your life now to bless him, but are living for something else, I encourage you to fear where your misplaced worship could lead you, what that could do to you. It will make you a fool who thinks that you're wise. It will place a dark cloud over your heart. You'll become calloused. And you'll just be given over to more and more of what you want. And sin destroys everything about us. I've met people who struggle with sexual sin and temptation, and have heard a person say, "I don't really see any consequences. The person is hot and cold." When they're like, "I want to stop doing this," and like, "I don't really see any consequences for doing it." And it's heartbreaking. It's like, my friend, can't you see the consequences of how much you love and treasure that sin and how little you hate it? Can't you see the consequence of how hard it is for you to have affection and believe God's promises because you're making provision in the flesh to indulge your lusts? Can't you see the consequence of making something in creation greater than the Creator? You believe that what you can experience on this earth is greater than what you can enjoy with the Lord. Can't you see the consequence that you're blaming God for not changing you and giving you an easy button? Change is hard, but it's possible with God's help. But he also wants us to flee those lustful desires. So I encourage you to turn. All of us have things that we are tempted to make idols of in our lives. Turn from those things. Don't be a slave to those things. Turn to the Creator who's blessed forever, who longs to redeem you, to heal you, and crown your life with steadfast love and mercy. Sin promises love. It maybe even promises a little mercy, but it's temporal, at least relief. But the damage it does is long-lasting and destructive. God's saving power is necessary to save us from our sinful predicament. I have a couple applications for you. No matter where you are in your walk with Christ, and I think a lot of you have trusted and have believed the gospel to the praise of his glorious grace, but don't graduate from the gospel. Don't move on from the gospel. Remember it, rehearse it, and rejoice in it. It was good news when you got saved. It's good news today. It will be good news in heaven for all eternity. We're looking at the bad news today, that by nature we're terrible, idolatrous, and perverted, that the God who deserves eternal blessing, that we fail to give that to him, we reject him. We're like that kid who says, "Thanks for all the things, but I don't need you in my life anymore." But God took on flesh. Jesus Christ came as the God-man, and he lived the life of perfect blessing toward the Father, toward the Creator that all of us failed to live. And he died the bloody, shameful, dishonorable death that we all deserve to die. By his wounds, you are healed, or you can be healed. So rejoice in that. Your life can be redeemed by his blood from the pit. So turn away from your idolatry and impurity to worship. That's repentance. It's a change. Believe that he is the only one who can save you. Repent and believe, and continue repenting and believing. And then walk with him faithfully with brothers and sisters in Christ, involvement in a local church. If you have believed the gospel, keep believing it and proclaiming it to yourself and rejoicing in that and share it with others. Because if you treasure it, you won't be able to help but share it with other people. Thank God for it. The gospel is not a one-time vaccination, but a daily supplement. I encourage you to meditate on the gospel. Continue doing that. There's key verses in Romans. You could do a Google search and type out the Romans road and get a variety of verses that tell the bad news and good news of the gospel. I would encourage you to know a presentation like that and just recite it to yourself. Another one that I really like is one called Two Ways to Live. If you've never seen this, I'd highly encourage this to you. Like it's fun. Kids who like to draw, you can learn how to draw pictures and understand the gospel through like six pictures. There's verses that go with it. But this is, it's good. It's good to know this and to be ready to share with people, but to just celebrate and to remember these realities of what God has done to rescue us from our sinful predicament. Just immerse yourself in the gospel. Don't move on from it. Keep remembering it and rejoicing in it. In addition to that, make it a habit to express at least three things to God that you're thankful for through prayer. A powerful weapon against idolatry is when we take the blessings that we enjoy in creation and we thank Him for it and we give Him gratitude for those things, acknowledging that He's the Creator and that He deserves all glory. I would encourage you to write them in a journal. Little shout out to my wife. She does that every night. I don't always do it every day, but make it a habit to be thankful and to let other people know that you're thankful and to share those, and especially to tell God that you're thankful for those things. It's one of the ways that we can worship. Well, we know that God doesn't want people to stay forever given up to their lusts, our anger, our coveting, our envy, our pride. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And just as God gives people who persist in their sins over to them, He also has the power to rescue those who repent and believe. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless You. You are blessed forever, whether we do it or not, Lord, but we want to be a part of that. We want to live the way that You designed us to be, Lord, to find our fulfillment, to find steadfast love and mercy that You offer, Lord. We thank You for the good news of the gospel. We thank You that just as You give people over to their own devices, You long to bring sinners back, Lord. We lament the current condition in this world as nothing new, Lord. It's always been this way. People have always gone their own way, wanted their own things, wanted to worship something besides You, Lord. You have the power to change. You've changed so many of us in this room, Lord, and we thank You and praise You for that, Lord. We pray that we would treasure the good news, that we would take sin seriously, that we would see the dangerous potential that resides in our own hearts, Lord. We thank You that You give us new hearts and that You refine us and make us more like You, Lord. We just praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.